Let me note this. And then we're going to be in Ecclesiastes if you want to go ahead and start turning there. Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Finally back to our normal study. When you find it, go ahead and stand with me. I kind of have this inconsistency about my whether we stand during the Bible reading or not. And I don't want to just be relentless that we'll stand every time, but I do want to bring, I do want to give honor to God's word. And standing is one way that we can do that. And so I want to try to be a little more consistent with our standing during the Bible reading. Now, if you're not well able to stand, then don't worry about it. Just don't, it's not a huge deal. So, all right, let's go ahead and begin reading in verse number 1. Now, our text is 4 through 6, but we'll begin in verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Now we studied this last time. If you have questions about it, of course we'll talk about it. But what Solomon is saying here is that oppression stole away enjoyment in life. So that the answer to oppression in a secular sense, for some people, the way to deal with oppression is to not be alive. That's what he's saying. And that isn't the way God wants us to deal with it. But that's the secular view and the conclusion that many come to. Now verse number 3. Yea, better is he that he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Now our text, verse 4. Again, I consider all travail and every right work, for that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So tonight we're going to take those three verses, and we're going to see how what Solomon ultimately is saying is that selfishness, just like oppression steals away our enjoyment in life, selfishness steals away our enjoyment in life. And so that's our title. Our title is Selfishness Does Not Lead to Happiness. And we're going to see that. So let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings. Help us to receive your word, be touched and moved. And then, dear God, as we understand what you want us to do, that we would, in obedience, take steps of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let me, as an introductory refresher comment, say that it was a few months ago that I was in Oklahoma City having a conversation with a friend of mine who is a professor at the college in Oklahoma City, of the college where Brother Jacob goes to. And he said that Brother Davison, who preaches revivals for us, and as a matter of fact, preaches spring revival a year from this year, so spring 2023, Brother Davison will be with us. And he preached the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and here's what he gave the title to the book. He said, to secularism, this is Solomon's journey, to secularism and back. And I thought that was appropriate. I thought that was good. I mean, really, that's what we see. And in our passage, what we see is that Solomon is kind of right in the middle of, you know, viewing life through the lens of secularism. Okay? Now, what is secularism? To understand, really to be touched by statements like we just made, I think it would help if we knew what secularism was. Webster said it like this. What secularism is pertaining to the present world or to things not spiritual or holy. So you have spiritual, godly, holy, and then you have secularism, which isn't spiritual, godly, and holy. Okay? It's kind of a general term to explain that. For example, then Webster gave an example I thought it was good. He said, for example, secular music, which is any music or songs not adapted to sacred uses. Things that are of God, and that would be secular music. And anything could be secular, right? With that in mind, Solomon considered the secular philosophy of why we exist at all. And to anybody who is a rejecter of, you know, God's purposes in life, or at least is searching out purpose in life and not doing it through the lens of God, then probably you'll come to this conclusion. It's called humanism, if you want to give it a more relevant name. But let me give you a definition right out of the Bible. Go to chapter 3 of our book in verse 22, and this is the conclusion that Solomon came to. Chapter 3, 22, he said, "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" So his conclusion of the purpose of life was that we would enjoy our life. And that's a secular view, of we understand. But that's the conclusion you would come to if you're viewing it through that lens. Now in chapter 4, he's showing us problems with that. If the reason why we're in this world is to enjoy our life, then there's hindrances to that. The first one, he said, is oppression. If you are being oppressed, you are not enjoying your life, right? And so that's the first hindrance that he discovers and demonstrates to, you know, enjoying life. The second one is the one we're looking at tonight, and that it is selfishness. Now, selfishness was a problem. Why? Because it would not lead you to a road of fulfillment or enjoyment in life. Well, that's true, and we're going to see that here. It was true in Bible times. It was true when Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. But it's true today, isn't it? That selfishness is not a road to happiness today as much as it wasn't a road to happiness in the days of Solomon. But it is also true that people today, I think I could get some amens. You don't need to say amen, but I think I could get some tonight. That it is true that people in a search for a fulfillment in life and enjoyment in life often take the road of selfishness. They want to enjoy their life. And so they say things like this: "What can I do for me that will make me happy?" Not that they would verbally or like outwardly say that or post it on Facebook. What can I do for me, you know? But they live that way. That's their purpose. That's their search. Happiness through selfishness. Another way to say it would be, how can I make myself happy? Or how can I do what's best for me? Or what can I do for my own fulfillment in life? And all of these are really saying the same thing. I'm looking for fulfillment. I'm looking for enjoyment in life, which is, if you have the secular perspective, that's the purpose for being here. And then Solomon said selfishness is the hindrance, but often people today pursue enjoyment through selfishness. So true. And so Solomon observed in our passage three forms of selfishness that would only make your life much worse. The first one is jealousy, envy. The second one is laziness. We wish our teenagers were in here, right? I think maybe we could be a little lazy sometimes too. But anyway, we'll get there. The third one is discontentment. So we're going to see all three of those. All three of those things are selfish, and all three of those things make your life much worse. Amen. First one, jealousy. It's a form of selfishness. Look at verse 4. He said again, so we're still looking for the hindrances to the enjoyment in life, if you're taking that secular perspective. He said, "I consider all travail." What does he mean? Well, he says it again. He says every right work. So what he's talking about is people who do work hard. There are hard workers out there, right? There are people who advance and they promote and they receive and they are blessed and they have abundance and they just have. They're the people who have the blessings, you know? And I think that's what he's saying there, every right work. And then he said this, that for this man, for this, those blessings as we observe it in others, a man is envied of his neighbor. And then he said, this is also a vain invitation of spirit. Now, the word envied is the Hebrew word kana, and it means jealousy. Kana. Now, you love Hebrew words, don't you? Nobody loves Hebrew words? Okay. Well, the fact is, the word kana, because we're going to study it just a little bit, was used in the Old Testament 43 times, that Hebrew word. This was one of the 43 times. Now, it was that Hebrew word was directly translated 25 times of the 43 into the word jealousy. Here it's translated into the word envy, or envy. 25 of those times it was translated into the word jealousy. Now let me read you an example of one of the times kana was translated into the word jealousy. I think we'll relate to this. Proverbs 6:32. Don't turn there, but here's what it says. Proverbs 6:32, if you're taking notes. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. That's a sermon all by itself, isn't it? A wound and dishonor shall he get, his reproach shall not be wiped away. And then verse 34, our word. For jealousy, kana, is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Okay? Kana, jealousy. Solomon pointed out that someone in the passage, he maybe is referring to someone specific, but generally speaking, someone had worked hard, they had profited, they had labored, and then when it was considered these right works, in the verse it says every right work, when it was considered, this meant the achievement, the success, the moving forward, the growth, the stronger, the promotion. Someone else was seeing their promotion, a neighbor, a friend, a co-worker, an acquaintance, was seeing them be blessed and envied the one who profited, was jealous of them. Solomon observed that this envy was an envy of the success of their neighbor, which became jealousy. Now, jealousy manifests when someone is, suspiciously fearful. Jealousy manifests when someone is suspiciously fearful. You're like, what does that mean? Well, let me give you a reference to that. I was doing some research on this jealousy, envy, and one writer said it like this. Jealousy is, in that definition, suspiciously fearful. It's this. The fear that someone may rob us of the affection of the one whom we love. Or the suspicion that he has already done it. That sounds like jealousy, doesn't it? When somebody else is stealing, or you think they're stealing something that you want for yourself. He goes on and he defines it this way. The fear that another does or will enjoy some advantage which we desire for ourselves. Noah Webster explained jealousy like this. He said, in short, jealousy is awakened by whatever may exalt others, promote others, give them pleasure, give them advantages, and these are things that we desire for ourselves. Well, that's a problem. Jealousy is a real problem for us even today. Someone has a relationship that I want. Someone has a promotion that I want. Someone has something, generally speaking, and it's something I want for myself. Let's think about it in relationship to the church. You know, because it can be something that we deal with in life, just in our living, but how about church? Someone has a relationship in church that I want. A connection in church. Somebody has a position in ministry in the church that I want. In short, maybe we could say it like this. Why can't I be the one who has the blessings at church? Or we could say that really about anything. Jealousy manifests itself. Why can't I be the one who has the blessings? And so Solomon gave the first form of selfishness. He calls it jealousy. And this was a hindrance. This was a real problem. It would get in the way of this happiness, selfishness. Can I say it like this before I go to the second one? Jealous people aren't happy, are they? No. They're not. Number two, laziness. That was a form of selfishness too. Look at verse 5. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. It's kind of a weird thing, but basically let's break it down. We'll understand what he's saying. Folding your hands together was a reference to laziness. You can almost gather that, the imagery of it. Somebody who's being lazy, they're just sort of, you know, just sort of relaxed, and their arms are folded. That's the imagery, and that's what it's saying there. The reference to somebody eating their own flesh, basically what Solomon is saying is lazy people eat their own flesh, and what that means is they're going to eat up their resources. Through their laziness, all their resources are going to be eaten up. One writer said it like this. The imagery was meant to show that a man in his laziness would eventually bring himself to poverty because he would consume himself. Well, Solomon saw that there were people who decided to relax from their work, and in their laziness, what would happen is they would end up with nothing. And it's a principle that we read about in the Bible, but it's a principle that we experience in life when we're lazy. Is there anything that would scare you more as a mom and dad than you would raise lazy kids? I mean, maybe there's some things that would scare us more, but not a whole lot of things that would scare us more than raising lazy kids. Yeah. Grant and I have our dad time, dad-son time on Monday nights. And so this last Monday night, we had our time together, and we read a chapter about diligence, which I could have read you a section right out of that because it's kind of the reverse of laziness, diligence. And there was some really good stuff in there. The book that we're reading is A Teenager's Guide to Character, Success, and Happiness by a writer named Jerry Ross. But the chapter, that was chapter 5 that was on diligence. Chapter 4 we read the week before was titled this, Laziness is a Choice. And so I have a section, I just typed it right out of that book, the opening comment in that chapter. Listen to what he said. What is the best gift that you can give yourself, your future spouse, and your future children, society, and the Lord? What is it? It's the discipline of a solid work ethic. Slothfulness will cause you more problems, more frustration, more suffering than almost any other single character flaw. If you will learn to work hard and work smart, you can succeed in almost anything in life. Remember, unless there is a radical change of direction, unless you change, you will one day become what you are now becoming. Laziness must be confronted and fixed before it becomes a permanent part of your character. And then he concluded this. The life of a sluggard is not a desirable life. And we say amen to that, don't we? Lazy people will eventually eat up their own existence. You know, I was chatting with somebody today about this. I had a Bible study earlier today. And Brother John Baxter and I had a great Bible study, and we were talking about the culture that we live in. And I want to get into a politics kind of thing. I don't ever like to do that. I don't do that. But if you think about where we are in our policies today, it seems that we've been giving a lot of money away, you know, without getting too deep into the details of that. You don't have to be too deep of a thinker to think about to consider the ramifications of giving money to people who don't work. Like, what's eventually going to happen? We're going to eat ourselves up, and then there'll be nothing. You see? So we can kind of relate to this in a way. Somebody who says, "I don't want to work." Boy, do we live in that today, it seems. Ugh. Here's what I want. I want others to do it for me. I don't want to give back. I've been given so much, but I don't want to give back. That's a problem, isn't it? It's a form of laziness. And here's what Solomon concluded. If you live that way, you will eventually have nothing. Think about it in relationship to God's work. I don't want to work in the ministry. I don't need to because other people will do it. See how it applies? I don't need to give back because other people will. But eventually what will end up happening to God's work is it will suffer. Solomon concluded the first two forms of selfishness. Number one is jealousy. Number two is laziness, and they both steal away happiness. If you're lazy, you're not happy. Which is true, isn't it? Number three, discontentment was a form of selfishness. But number six, verse six, better is an handful with quietness. In other words, one handful, than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So what Solomon was revealing with this is that it's better to have one handful as opposed to two, or to have a few things with quietness rather than having a lot of things in misery. You see, quietness, isn't that a good way to... I love that word, quietness. If only our home was a little bit more like that sometimes. Quietness, the word means rest. And what a great word. I just say amen, all capitals. Amen. If I was sending you a text, I would say amen, all capitals, with an exclamation point. Quietness means rest. You know what Melissa and I don't hear too much? We don't hear, we're going to go to the Morris house and spend some time there because it's so quiet. We don't hear that. We might say something like this, can I come over to your house so that we can get some quietness? You know, how about this one? I love this. Brother Chad and Miss Chelsea aren't in here, but they have two and they're about to have number three. If you want to go somewhere where it's quiet, then you're not going to be able to hang out at the Barry's house, okay? You're going to go in and somebody's going to be crying. More than one, probably. So we need to pray for Miss Chelsea, yeah? I'm glad she's not in here because I don't want her to cry with this, you know, just thinking about being, you know, like, oh, it's the crying babies, you know. But quietness is associated to rest. And here's what Solomon is saying, that whenever you have a small amount versus having a lot amount, but along with that small amount, you have rest, you have quietness in your soul. Because that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about a quiet house. We're talking about a quiet soul. So that you may have peacefulness even though you don't have very much. That's what I want. That's what we want. You know who can't have that? People who are discontent. Discontented people must have more. It doesn't matter how much they have. It's never enough. They're discontented. Discontented people cannot be happy. That's what Solomon is saying. It's a form of selfishness, and that's the point that he's making, but you can't be happy. It's a hindrance to your happiness if you're discontented. Okay, let's do another Hebrew words search. We love that, right? So the word travail, let's look at our verse again, verse 6. Better is an handful with quietness than both hands full, or having a lot, with travail. Now that word travail, it's the word amal. That's the Hebrew word. I know you're really moved by that. But here's what it means. Travail, amal, here's what it means. Misery. It means trouble. It means grief. It means sorrow. So having a lot, having more stuff, but you're miserable. You're just miserable, you know. That Hebrew word is used 55 times in the Old Testament, and it was translated 3 times into the word misery. And so let me show you one of those times it was used, misery. It's in Judges 10. So if you want to lose your place here and go to Judges 10 with me, we'll finish there. I have a few things left to say, but that's where we're going to finish up. Judges chapter 10. It's closer to the front of the Bible. Let's begin in verse number 9. Well, no, let's drop back up to verse 6. So the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They serve these false gods. And you think about these kinds of things and you wonder, you just bang your head on the desk and you just, why would you keep doing this? You know, God would bring judgment on them because they serve other gods. And then they would be delivered from the, God would send them a judge and they would be delivered and saved. And then a little while longer, they would go back and serve the false gods, and then judgment would come. And that's what happens here. Look at verse 9. Moreover, they're serving these false gods, and they're clearly discontented with God's pattern for them. Verse 9. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah, against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim. So, note this. So that Israel was sore distressed. So that was the anguish that came on them as a result. Distress, it actually means a kind of stress or a kind of conflict in life. You know, it's not the same as the word misery, but it's fighting. It's like my life is just a big fight all the time. That's what they're dealing with. Maybe we can relate to that. My life is just a fight. I feel like I'm fighting all the time. You know, that's what they're dealing with. Well, look what happens in verse 16. Drop down to verse 15, and then we'll read 16. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. Now verse 16, we're going to see our word amal. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the, see it? Misery of Israel. That's the word amal. It's the same as travail in our passage in Ecclesiastes. And misery is a fitting word, isn't it? Travail that we saw in Ecclesiastes is fitting. Misery is fitting too. Solomon said in this passage, in our passage in Ecclesiastes, that if you're discontented in life, you are miserable. You're miserable. Can we reverse that? Can we say by implication that if you're, perhaps that if you're miserable in life, that it could be an indicator that you're discontented? So here's what Solomon said. It's better to have a little with contentment than to have much with discontentment. Okay? So I was reading and studying this word and trying to understand this concept of discontentment. And I kept thinking about things my kids have been saying lately. Dad, I'm bored. You ever heard this as a said? I don't know if that's a new thing. I'm bored. I'm bored. Dad, I'm bored. Of course, I'm being sarcastic. I've heard it a lot too, through the years, not just with my own kids, you know. And it reminded me of a booklet that I received when I was in college called The Boredom Cycle. I thought, you know, I need to get this booklet out and read it. It's fantastic. It's out of print, and I have a copy that is just like fraying at the edges. But we're going to reprint it, and we're going to make it available. The Boredom Cycle, help your kids. Amen? They might not like some of the things in there, but it's so good. It'll be a help. Let me give you some things that he says right out of the gate of this great little pamphlet on the boredom cycle. Here's how he explained it. Today's teens are bored as never before in history. We say amen to that too, don't we? Yeah. You know what's ironic about that statement and what he's about to say? Is this pamphlet was written in 1981. Like, man, is that for real? Yeah. So it's not, through the years, it's just gotten that much more. Okay? Listen to what he said. He said, it's ironic that in this day when men have more than in any other age, listen to this, they have more to do today than in any other age. They are perhaps more bored than any other time in the history of mankind today. More money, more transportation, more leisure time, more activities than ever before that will not and do not alleviate the boredom, but rather they intensify it. And then he begins to explain why it's true. He said this, the fact, well attested by history, that the more that we have, the more that we want. Such a great thought, isn't it? The more that you have, the more that you want. creates boredom in our kids because they have been given a lot. He goes on, fun, thrills, good times, money, fame, popularity. None of it does anything to alleviate or relieve the boredom. Our senses quickly adapt to our surroundings and require greater and greater dosages of stimulants to achieve the same level of pleasure. So you give your child a new game, give them a new thing, a new book, a new item, it won't be long. They'll be bored with it. They need something more, something newer, something more stimulating. Discontent people will eventually end up miserable. This concept, I'm bored, it's sort of like they're saying, I'm miserable. And really, they're telling on themselves, aren't they? You're discontented. And what you really need, you probably don't want to hear, but you need less. If you want to be not bored, you need less things. Like, no, the answer to my boredom is taking things away? It actually is. It doesn't even seem like the right answer, but it is. It's turning into a parenting sermon. I didn't even mean for it to do that. They'll say things like, I'm bored. They'll say things, what I have here isn't enough for me. I want more. Now think about it in relationship to God's work. I'm bored with our church. What we have here isn't enough for me. I want something more. I want something, our music. I want something to preach. I want something to fellowship. You know, it's just kind of boring in our church. Discontented people don't, I think, understand that what their discontentment is doing is telling on them that inside they're selfish. That's what Solomon is saying. So there's three forms of selfishness that do not, cannot, will never bring happiness. Number one, jealousy. Number two, laziness. Number three, discontentment. Now, these were driven usually by selfishness, were not avenues to enjoyment in life. It would imply, though, that sometimes we're not enjoying our life because we have one of those three or all three going on in us. It's a true statement. It's not always easy to hear, but it is true. We like to see, point out that people are selfish. Like our kids can be selfish and we can point that out. What we don't like to be pointed out is that we're being selfish. Like, how dare you call me selfish? Solomon did not connect the correct conclusion about selfishness with why his conclusion was correct. That's the secularism. In his secular view, he was concluding that selfishness will not make you happy, but the question that we need to ask before we can finish this message is why? What is the answer then? Like, how do we get on the right path here? How do we deal with this selfish or jealousy or lazy or discontented issue and get where God wants us to be? And it's simple. The greatest commandment that God gave us is to love God and love others. He said nothing there about loving yourself most of all. It's not there. So fulfillment in life will never be found in loving yourself most of all. It will always be found in obeying God's commandment of loving Him and loving others. Jesus said unto them, Matthew 22, 37 and 39, He said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is likened unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, instead of concentrating on self, a believer should be concerned about and interested in others. Note that putting yourself low will provoke God to lift you up. James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Good stuff. So God wants you to enjoy your life. I made a graphic for Brother Marshall one time years ago. This would have been like almost 10 years ago. It said God wants us to enjoy our life. That's a true statement. He does. We just need to understand that the secular way of enjoying life isn't going to get you there. Selfishness isn't going to make you enjoy your life. You can pursue that avenue through jealousy and laziness and discontentment. Trying to get more and more and more, you know. but it won't get you there. So let me give you some statements, ask you some questions, and we'll be done. And we're right on time. Statement number one, getting more, doing more for yourself will not make you happier. Can I just say that again? It's such a good statement. Getting more, doing more for yourself will not make you happier. Number two, giving more, doing more for God and others will move the hand of God and blessings in your life. That's a true statement. Number three, the selfishness of envy or jealousy, laziness and discontentment does not lead to happiness. Now let me ask you a few questions. Have you been struggling with jealousy? Have you been struggling with laziness? Have you been struggling with discontentment? You're probably not a happy person. Maybe that message tonight was for you. And so maybe it's time for us to direct our attention away from ourselves and to God and to others. And God will then begin to change the effects that we're feeling in life. He wants that for us, but we have to be willing to change. We want it for our kids, but God wants it for us. Father, I pray your blessings tonight that you'd help us to make the changes appropriate so that we might have, Lord, your blessing. Lord, I don't know the right way to say it, so I'm just going to, Lord, ask you to work an invitation tonight, that you'd work in the hearts of your people, and if there's anybody who needs to come and do business with you, that they would just take courage and do it. And then, Lord, may you get glory for it all. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.